Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Some Bibles, I think, translate that "peace to men of goodwill." I don't think it really matters in this case for what I'm talking about. So, we're all Christians. We know the basic stories. There's a first advent. There will be a second advent. Perhaps people who were around this time when this event happened thought, "Hey, peace on earth." Maybe they thought, "Hey, our Messiah is here, and he's going to whoop up on our enemies, and we'll have peace finally." Right? It was going to be some sort of political savior. We know that's not the case. We know that there will not be true and final and ultimate worldwide peace until later, till when Jesus comes back again. Second Advent. But peace is still something God wants and God offers here and now. I was watching a video by a guy named Jonathan Pageau, and he came upon somebody asked him, or he, I don't know, however he came upon it, what was the purpose of the host, the heavenly host, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And he even mentioned that he had a Bible class or theology class or something, and the professor said that was kind of a throwaway verse. You know, it didn't really have any real meaning. Of course, that's not true. The words that are in the scriptures are chosen for a purpose. And what he took from it was that the angels, the host, represent the highest heaven, the highest realm of reality. And the shepherds who were in the field were considered like the lowest level of person. It was a slavery kind of job. So it's saying from the very highest all the way down to the lowest, something is happening to bring peace. A Savior is born who will bring peace. And that peace is not merely an aspect of what God wants. It's a major part of God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants peace. Do we see peace? No, we do not see peace. Not very often. Not much. Right? We've got Israel and Hamas. We've got Ukraine and Russia. We've got all sorts of wars going on in different parts of the world. That kind of peace, that's the sort of ultimate peace I was talking about a second ago. The second coming will issue that type of peace, right? But for now, there is at least an offering of personal peace. Peace, the Bible is not a social justice book. The progressives that want to turn the gospel into a soup kitchen, it's just not accurate. You really, really have to strain to make it read that way. You know, Jesus was a revolutionary and, you know, he was all about upsetting the man and all that stuff. I mean, you know, there's bits and pieces like that. Yeah, he spoke truth in every situation. But it's not really about that. That's later. We know from our own experience, we know from history, we know from what the scriptures say, that comes later. Right now, the way to get that sort of peace is by each person individually coming to peace. That's what the New Testament is talking about. He's talking about just get yourself in a state of peace. Peace with God, peace with your neighbor, peace with yourself. Okay. So even though that ultimate final peace will follow on the heels of the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated at the birth of Christ that we just read about. The kingdom of God has been started. It just has not come to its fulfillment. There's a phrase that theologians use to indicate that is already, but not yet. Part of the kingdom is already, and the other part of the kingdom is not yet. We live in the already part, the church age, where there is opportunity and an offering to you, to me, to the whole world, to be forgiven of our sins. The problem is sin. The problem of peace has to do with solving the sin problem. We must be confronted with our sins, be open about our sins, confess our sins, receive God's forgiveness. That's how we get peace. Okay, so in this little handout I gave you, I want to go over a piece of writing from a church father, early church father, and then go over some scriptures that emphasize what I'm talking about. So what I've got here is John Chrysostom's Nine Steps of Virtue. Chrysostom, some people say Chrysostom, it doesn't matter, either way, was a early church father born in the middle 300s and lived to a little bit past 400 AD. And he was a bishop of Constantinople, which is modern day Istanbul. Okay, so he has these nine steps of virtue that get to the heart of what I'm talking about. So let's read them. Number one, don't commit injustice. Okay, that's a big one, because justice just means righteousness. So he's kind of saying, don't sin. Okay. That makes sense. It's hard to do. I mean, you know, we can't do that apart from Christ. But none of this is meant to be apart from Christ. Don't commit injustice. Number two, don't get revenge when someone commits injustice against you. Number three, don't respond in kind to injustice, but remain peaceful. Don't get all upset. It's really no surprise when somebody does that, right? If you know yourself, you know that it's no surprise when somebody else commits injustice. I remember when I was in college, I had this one friend that he was a kind of person we called a sandpaper brother, because he just would irritate me. I just really had a hard time with this guy. And because he would say things that were just rude, blunt, crude, not crude, but hurtful. You know, and I would go around, I'd be like, well, you know, I'd try to convince myself, well, he really didn't mean it. You know, maybe he just didn't really mean it. And finally, God woke me up and said, he meant it. He did mean it. He was not, you know, by mistake, by happenstance, I just happened to say something that was hurtful. No, he meant to hurt you. And that was an eye-opener to me. Because I thought, why would anybody want to hurt me? But I had, you know, I learned through that to forgive someone who purposely hurt me. I mean, I confronted him about it. You know, because I wanted to get it right, because I was going around being miserable. He was fine because he didn't know anything was a big deal, right? He didn't know anything. He didn't know I was hurt by all that and carrying around this big burden. And every time I'd see him, I wanted to hit him and stuff like that. But, you know, we got it right. We got it squared away and it was good. But that was a realization right there. Is no, he purposely was trying to hurt you. He was, you know, anyway. All right, so that's kind of number three. Number four, make yourself vulnerable to loss. Don't be stingy. You know, someone wants you to walk 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give them the coat off your back, that kind of thing. Do more than they ask for or demand. These are hard things. These just really cut across the grain, right? Respond to injustice with generosity. I don't know if you've ever seen Les Miserables, you know, where Jean Valjean gets caught stealing and the priest makes it like, oh no, I meant to give him those things. In fact, here's some more. That is the best scene in the whole movie, as far as I'm concerned. Because that's God. That's the way God is. Refuse to hate the one who has wronged you. That is your enemy. Number seven, love the one who has wronged you. Number eight, do good to or for the one who has wronged you. And number nine, pray to God for the one who has wronged you. So I'm not talking about pacifism. I'm not saying, you know, there aren't legitimate times when you should go to war. I'm not talking about not punishing crime. There are legitimate reasons to prosecute criminals. I'm a very tough on crime kind of person. You know, all these woke district attorneys that are letting even murderers go is just beyond insane to me. We're not talking about being unreal. No, there's good reasons sometimes to go to war. There's a lot of bad reasons to go to war, but there are some good reasons. There are good reasons to prosecute criminals. You have a right to self-defense. If someone's attacking your child, you have a right to stop that, however you have to. So we're not, Jesus is not talking about that. He's not saying be like an Anabaptist pacifist. No offense to Anabaptists. You know, that there's hardly anything in God where it's just, oh, just always be this one way. It's much more difficult than that. You have to pray to God to know which way to go in any given situation. Sometimes it's not, yeah, just everybody give all their money away. Well, yeah, that's been tried, and it usually fails pretty spectacularly. So yeah, sometimes some people should give their money away. Other people should not give their money away. It really just depends on what God wants for that particular person. I don't know why I keep looking over here, but I'll start this way. But so don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about some kind of weak pacifism. I'm just talking about those daily interactions we have with people where ruptures occur, insults occur, insolence, insubordination, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go through some of these scriptures. Maybe we'll just go through all of them. They're pretty quick. Genesis 50, 20. This is Joseph. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Usually, someone, if you're a Christian, you are going to enter into a period of suffering. And your response is going to be, why? Why me? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you help me? The book of Psalms is filled with those kinds of prayers. And it does seem so strange that God is just like not even paying attention to you. But He hears every word. He's trying to get through to you about something. He's trying to have something work in you, a humility that you need. 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Luke 23. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 6, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is Jesus talking. Job, if I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, etc., etc., then let God judge me. He's saying, I have not done that. Proverbs 24, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. First Peter 3, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 20, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Romans 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the parable that Monty referenced in his testimony sums it up. In fact, let's just read it. It's Matthew 18. Starting at verse 21. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, an infinite number of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We'll call that $1 million, like Monty said. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $40. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That is very strong. Essentially, God has forgiven us an infinite amount of debt, if you will, because when you sin against somebody, the evilness of it is in proportion to the worth of the person sinned against. Right? That's why it's more criminal to commit a crime against a small child than a 40-year-old man. Because that child is completely innocent. Completely vulnerable. I'm not saying the child is worth more than the man. Maybe I shouldn't have said worth, but the enormity of a crime is really also is not just the act, but it's on who was acted upon. It depends on that. So to sin against God is to sin against love, life, goodness, is to sin against an infinite being. So it deserves a punishment, a deep punishment, a long-lasting punishment, hell. So God forgives us that $1 million debt, so we have to forgive people who sin $40 against us. And it's not an option. It's not an option. So think about somebody who you might be harboring a grudge against. Most of us, immediately, 1 to 5 names pops in our head. Right? So go make it right. Now, maybe or maybe not, that means actually contacting that person. That depends. But all of us have somebody that, when we think about it, that still really irks me. That still gets me, you know. You gotta forgive. So I'm encouraging you, in the spirit of Christmas, to have peace on earth, or at least peace in your heart, by forgiving whoever you may be holding a grudge against. It's not for no reason that, you know, most churches, you are supposed to have all your sins confessed and all your relationships in good standing before you receive communion. Because God wants peace in His kingdom. All right, praise God. That's all I have. Monty, would you close us in prayer?